We'll take a Bible and turn to Genesis 22. We'll read the first two verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy many blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and we look to Thee, O Lord, that You meet with us and everything be done in decent order to Thy honor and glory, and that Jesus might receive much praise. We just look to Thee and thank Thee for all the blessings You give us in Your Word and the understanding by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus, in title of the lesson, and the test, 1 Peter 1:6-9, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And in the sixth verse, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith. And when it says here that God... And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And, of course, he wasn't tempting him to do evil or any of that and those types of things. But it's just like we read here, it's the trying of your faith. And God knows the end from the beginning, and yet it is a real test because we don't know the end from the beginning. And we don't know when we're going to fail, when we're going to succeed. We might brag, a good brag, you know, but when the test comes, we might not brag so much. And we see where we really are before God. Words like proved, proveth, tried, trial, tried, and trying. And it's usually like 77 times, and all forms of the words tempt are used 66 times, and some of these are used in our text, speaking of God tempting Abraham, as we read in the first verse, nations, Israel, saints, they are used by God, man, and the devil to prove something is true, false, or to see if it will fall away. And that's more the devil's type of temptation. We usually think that only saints are tried, but we know from Jeremiah 17:9-10, God tries everybody. And many of the Proverbs speak about that too, that God tries the hearts of men. And it's not limited to His people, it's to everybody. As God brings the final judgment, it'll be judged according to the things of the heart. And sometimes people can put on a good show, but the heart be desperately wicked. And that's exactly what God looks at. He looks at the heart. Excuse me. Abraham and Isaac. Here are a few verses about God's promise to Abraham and offering up Isaac. And I'm using Hebrews 11:17. And there's a lot of other verses that I put there that you might want to look up at some time. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. And the reason I read this first, before we get into the lesson, is that Abraham believed God would raise him back up. And so that he believed if he killed him, that God had to raise him back up. Why? Because God said in Isaac, shall all the nations be blessed. And God already made that promise, and the nations hadn't been blessed yet, and it couldn't occur unless Isaac was alive. And so, and we see in the book of Hebrews, it gives a little bit better explanation than what we see in Genesis. We see the trial of his faith, but we don't see the thinking of Abraham and what his mindset was before this. Otherwise, we would think how horrible it would be, and yet I think it would be hard, and I think it would be a difficult thing to even contemplate. Even if you knew God was going to raise him up back up from the dead, still yet, it would be a hard thing to do. After this chapter, God tempts Abraham. After this chapter unfolds, it reveals that it is a test in verse 12b. For now, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And so it was a trial, it was a test, and it starts out by saying God tempted him or tested him, and so we see that it was a test. He passed the test with flying colors, if you will. It is easy to say you believe in the sovereignty of God, and when you're standing in the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, it's not hard to say you believe it then. It is harder to say it when you're amongst a lot of disbelievers or a room full of two-pointers, Armenians, or whoever else that are waiting for you to stumble a little bit and catch you. And so it's harder to stand before there. When usually, though, when we come to truth, and I've mentioned this several times, God always tests us in it. I mean, if you come to some new truth, and when you get just a little settled in it, God's going to test you on that. Allow you to be tested, but it strengthens you when it happens. I've mentioned this before. I did put it in the notes. When I come to grace, when I finally come to grace, and after I read Pink's book on the sovereignty of God and put names to everything, I believed it before I got the book, but I didn't have names for everything. And when I got the names, it kind of scared me to death. So I was supposed to preach a revival meeting for a friend of mine. He was a two-pointer. He had been an Armenian, I mean a true Armenian. And God, through Alice's aunt, she convinced him that you couldn't lose your salvation. And so then he became a two-pointer. And so I was there and I said, well, I've changed since, you know, we made this thing. And, of course, I'd already preached in sovereignty, but I didn't know it when he invited me to preach the revival. And I was there all Saturday. I got there early in the morning till sun went down. And I said, well, I guess you don't want me preached. And all. He said, oh, no, I'd be fine. He said, I just want to see where you stood on these things. And the point I'm making is that that was my trial on that. And, of course, it's been tried more later. But it'll be a trial that's real. That it's not somebody that believes just like you do. Say, well, you know, this is what you believe or that type of thing, you'll be put to the test. You too may have similar stories about the trials of your faith and testing of the things that you say you believe, and God proves it where you really do or not. It reveals any cracks in our beliefs, that is, some things that need to be shored up, if you will, and then increase or strengthen. It shows if you're just parroting something what somebody else has said. And that was the thing that I run into in my early ministry, that everybody had what I call soundbite religion, you know, once saved, always saved, and so on and so forth. But when you went beyond that, that was it. I mean, there was no depth there. There was not any thing. They were just parroting what they had heard all their life. And so we're not to be parrots. We are to be those that speak the word of truth and promote it and that others might soon see, too, the truth that we stand for. Abraham revealed he was everything that he was supposed to be and said he was. Ephesians 6:10, we'll go ahead and turn there. We're going to may not be able to read all the scriptures as intending to. 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all things, above all, taking the shield of faith, and therewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then praying with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we're to pray for one another, and sometime we're in, somebody else is in the trial, we need to pray, God strengthen them, lift them up. And so this is a part, and we see that the devil's going to test you. He's going to test you. On his test is to see if he can make you fail. I mean, that's his purpose of testing, and Job 1 clearly shows what kind of tester he is. He'll go just as far as God allow him to go, and if he could, he'd go further, but he will go as far as God let him go, and it's that we might stand in the evil day, that is, that we got on the full armor of God, and these things are sure and secure in our lives, then hearts and minds, that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil when they come up against us. We're standing for, if we're standing for convenience sake, the peace we have, or so on and so forth, you're not likely to pass the test. God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. The emphasis is thy only son, whom thou lovest, and that was his only son. He had no other son there with him at that time. We looked into it last time. We'll look at just a little bit today. This is a picture of the Father offering up his son Jesus Christ, and one of the most clearest verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, through whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is the Father, and Abraham stands in that stead and type. And, of course, Jesus is the Son, and Isaac stands as the type in that. And this is clearly what this stands for. It's mentioned too many times in the Scriptures. If you notice, the scriptures about the tribe, there's several scriptures on the connection between Abraham offering up Isaac and God offering up Christ. Jesus came for many, that is, to will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ was once offered up, offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation, Hebrews 9:28. This all points to Jesus, the Son of God, and who came and saved his seed, the promised seed, that is, the many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. There's many different descriptions about the salvation that we have. And here is those that are looking for it. Other places, it won't say that anything about the resurrection of Christ coming. It'll mention something else. And all of these things, though, if a person's saved, then these things are true. Some may be more true, that is, we're more steadfast in some things than we are others, and we're still growing. And we'll still be growing until Jesus comes, or we go to meet him. And so God only gives him a general ideal, area, no specifics. He said, go into the land of Moriah, preparation for the sacrifice. Now there in Genesis 22:3-6, read the 3 and 4 first. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. We noticed that he went about his business right away. He didn't wait around. He didn't say, well, I'm going to have to pray about this some more. When you know the will of the Lord, then it's time to do it. And when God spoke to him, then he knew it was his will. It was time to go. And so he didn't hesitate. But we should have the same steadfastness when we understand what God would have us to do. And when we start stepping out, if we're not too sure about the steps, then God will correct us as we go to get us in the right path. But usually, God shows us exactly what he wants us to do. He's got he got their transportation ready and chopped the wood and for the burnt offering. And he and his party arrived at the appointed place, Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So we find that Abraham goes up by himself. Some have suggested that he not be hampered in offering up Isaac. His servants, I don't know that they would have tried to stop him, but they may have. And so just him and Isaac was in the mount. It may have been this was God's prescription. We just don't have it. And so there's some things. The Bible just gives us the highlights. You notice in the book of Genesis, we have a lot of this. We have a lot of highlights, and maybe in other books we have more meat to put back on the highlights in the book of Genesis. But nonetheless, there was a reason and a purpose for it. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And every time I read this, I think, here is Isaac. He's the burnt offering, and he has to carry the firewood up, if you will, up to the altar. And, of course, one of them had to carry it. And so it was Isaac that carried it. And so he made everything. He took the knife, the wood to burn his son, and he took a knife to kill him with. But Abraham spoke nary a word about the sacrifice. He didn't take one from home. He didn't capture one there in the land of Moriah. And as we see in the next verse, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And so he gets right to the point, if you will. He sees everything that they need for a burnt offering. And they, of course, had this. He had been in several worship services, I guess, since he was a little child. And part of the worship service was, if any sin offering was made, it was usually a lamb that they offered up for the sin offering. And so Isaac was confused. His dad was always particular, I'm sure, and he always prepared, as we read through the scriptures, and there was no lamb, just him and his dad was there. Those famous words of Abraham in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide him a lamb for the burnt offering. And we'll go ahead and read the full verse. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide him a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, we don't know all how all this transpired, whether Isaac didn't know what was going on, and we, as far as we know, he didn't conk him in the head or something. Nothing is said. And, of course, before they would burn any sacrifice, the animal or whatever they sacrificed, he first killed it and then poured the blood out at the head of the altar and then offered the sacrifice. And so Abraham is following the protocol, if you will, for offering up a sin offering. And so he prepares the altar, prepares Isaac, and upon it, and starts to slay his only begotten son. He was his only begotten of Sarah. He was the only begotten seed of promise. And we read this while ago, and we'll read it quickly again, Hebrews 11:17 and not through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac that had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also received him in figure. Abraham's faith was proved to be true, if you will, not that God raised him back up, but it says he received him in type or in the figure. And so even though Isaac was not killed, but in a sense he had there was ready to offer him up, that he received as a type. And, of course, that type, antitype, is Jesus Christ. He is the father of all that believe, and we shall be tested just as Abraham was, not in the same identical test, but we'll be tested in the, as we mentioned before, in the things of our faith, and it doesn't make any difference how old was Abraham now. I mean, some people say, well, I'll get old, you know, and sit back and take it easy, you know, then you let these youngins come in and take everything over, but we never did see God giving Isaac retirement. I mean, sometimes some people's health failed and they can't do anything else. But nonetheless, we see him continuing on until God calls him home. And and it proved that his faith was genuine. The angel of the Lord intervenes and calls out to him there in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham had prepared everything, ready to offer up everything. Then God intervenes, the angel of the Lord intervenes, and stops him at the point where he's ready to plunge the knife in. And I often wonder how Isaac felt through all of this. I mean, this would be something to tell all your life, but if your dad's getting ready to kill you, no matter the circumstances, it still would be a trauma, I would think. And so he sees a ram caught in the thicket and goes against the ram, and Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah will provide. It was a memorial place for unto the writing of Genesis beyond, that it was a place known. This does not mean that it was be found in our day or in David's day, when some say it's the same Mount Moriah where they built the temple and so on and so forth, and it probably was. But it was not known then as the place where Abraham had offered up Isaac. And verse 14, and Abraham called the name place of the Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mount, on the mount, Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And so we see that God commends and reestablished the covenant with him. Somebody says, well, he was saved when he believed God and was counted to him righteous. Absolutely true. And anything he did could not change that. But the promise is based on his faithfulness. And that's the difference. I mean, a Christian's got, we got a lot of promises. Being in presence of the Lord and receive reward and glory. We don't know what all that is. Have crowns to lay at the Savior's feet and walk with Jesus and all that. And so, but we don't fully understand what all that is, but we know it's going to be glorious. But some won't experience all that. They'll get in as by the fire. They're saved. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, they'll be in glory. but they're not sharing the glory that we'll share in, or the faithful will share in glory. And so they get in as by the fire. There'll not be any rewards for them. There'll not be a crown to lay at Jesus' feet. And we could go on and on and on about the things that won't be. But nonetheless, if we think about God's call, if you will, that God, or to each one of us, God has called us to do certain things. And if we do those things, then our reward will be great in glory. It mentions that several times. But if we're not faithful, we don't do what God has called us to do, then a lot of the rewards we think we have coming, somebody else is going to receive it, just like the parable of the talents, you know, the one that had the five, they gave him the one, the one that had the least. They said, well, he's got five talents already. And he said, no, you'll get these two. And so there's a reward for faithfulness. And somebody says, well, you can work your way to heaven. No, you're not working your way to heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You can work all you want to. You can put every Christian in the world to shame, but you never get to heaven doing that. Now, you have to be saved by grace. But those, once we're saved, though, we are to follow and Almighty God and do the things that He's called us to do. And God's second call there in Mount Moriah, and He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, in verse 16, for because thou hast not done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so we see here that because he did this thing, then all these blessings was going to be his and his posterity after him. And sometimes we forget about those that's going to follow us, our children and those around us, kin folks and whoever they might be. And let me say to you, as a lost person that's thinking I'm saved, I can pick out a hypocrite very quickly. I had a hypocrite nose, I guess, because I mean, I just spot them. And I thought after the Lord saved me, I thought to myself, I shouldn't have been doing that, you know, because I was comparing myself to other people. And I always liked hypocrites because I felt like I was just as good or better than them. They were going to heaven, surely I would. And the point I'm making is people can pick you out, or pick them out, if you will. Paul reminds us in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and we desire that every one of you to show some diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And if we want the full blessing of glory, then we have to do the full work while we're here. And I'm not talking about salvation again. I don't even want to think that, but we're talking about if you will, the rewards that will be given us there. Example of Abraham in Hebrews 6:13 through 18, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after they had patiently endured he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hope upon the promise set before us. And many think this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and I think it does, but I think it speaks beyond that when it compares Abraham. Because we're not going to read 19 through 120. We'll read just 19 and 20 in Hebrews 6. which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into within the veil, whether the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And, of course, that's by faith. And by faith, we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ behind the veil, and nothing can break that line. We could try to make it, but the Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith. And so by faith, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so a few verses, Jesus is the only begotten Son, and I was going to read some of them. For time's sake, we're not going to read them. Compare these with other scriptures concerning these promises that still hold true to this day and forever. And these relate back into Abraham. And even though, like John 1:18, it doesn't mention Abraham, but really the type is there with Abraham. And 3:16 and 18, and those verses also. Abraham and party returned to home as God had called them to, or after they had finished their work, if you will. They gathered everybody and went home. I don't know if Abraham's a big talker or not, but I figure they discussed this thing over and again. Now, looking for a mate for Isaac, Genesis 22:20, and it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children to thy brother Nahor, Huz, firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Shishad, and Hazel, and Theldash, and Jiplah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah, and these eight, and Malchi did bear Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Ruma, and she also bare Timoth, and Gaham, and Tesha, and Methachah. And so we have this right in the middle of nowhere. And, of course, we know what's coming in the next verse. And I put in here, this is connected to the next chapter of Isaac getting a wife, but really it's connected to what just happened. So both are true. We see Isaac doesn't get a wife until he's been sacrificed and received back in type. Now, we know he wasn't literally sacrificed. He wasn't really literally resurrected, but as a type of Christ, who was literally offered on the cross and literally died and literally raised up from the dead, that he is a type of that. His wife was to be Rebekah. Christ's wife is to be his church, his people, his bride, if you will. And Isaac was sacrificed in type before he took a bride. However, Jesus was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary and will yet receive his bride. I know we're called the bride of Christ, and those discuss who is the bride of Christ, and we'll not get into that tonight. And however, Jesus was sacrificed on the cross at Calvary, and he will receive his bride in time, and I think that being the rapture, some argue about that, but I personally think that's when Genesis 20 comes into play, the first part of it. However, Jesus was sacrificed, someone told Abraham of his brother Nahor's and Milcah, daughter of his brother Haran's family, 12 children listed. Other children of Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah. This points to bride of Isaac. Again, this is a type of the bride of Christ, his church. This was done to try Abraham's faith, but more importantly, the sacrifice of Isaac points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his people. Then to his bride will his church of God, that which he will not have until the resurrection. And I know they're called the church, called the bride. And John the Baptist says, he that has the bride, you know, and they're discussing about who was greatest. You know, he said, well, that Jesus, when you baptize, he's baptized more than we are now. You know, of course, the Bible says Jesus didn't baptize himself, but his apostles did. And John the Baptist says, I must decrease and he must increase. But he said, he that has the bride is the groom. And he was just the, I can't remember, I'm going to have to look, I'm not going to look it up. But anyway, meaning he was the best man. And so some want to put John the Baptist in the church, but you can't get him in. They want to badly, but you can't get him in. He says he's not in it, so I'll take his word for it. And this was done to try his faith, and as we mentioned, faith, and mentioned the church until his resurrection, from whence also received him in a figure in Hebrews 19:9-19b. And again, it's the figure of the death, burial, and resurrection. The burial wasn't there, but death and resurrection. And the seed of promise, true Lamb of God, in his resurrection after his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. These are in some of the most important verses. I know I keep saying this, but these are, because they have an implication throughout the whole Bible. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. This thing right here is mentioned several times. The promises of Abraham are mentioned several times, Old Testament, New Testament, so they're important. And the sacrifice is also mentioned when speaking of Abraham offering up Isaac. And so these things we need to study more than what we have here. And that's the reason I put in the extra scriptures, that we might see clearly the implications of it.